When I was about your age, I used to love stuff like this. So you might not even think it anything, but I want you to hold on to this. I have a little souvenir for you. So I'm gonna just lay them here, and then whatever is left over during the altar call, if you feel impressed to grab a souvenir yourself, I don't mind if you do, but I wanted to make sure that our young people got first dibs. It's just a strap of leather and a keychain. Go ahead, have at it. Take one keychain, one strap of leather. As they grab that, and then you can make your way back to your seats. As they grab that, I just want to second Pastor Portman in saying that there's definitely been a progression of, my goodness, God is preparing us for something great. And if you can't feel the anticipation, man, you're really missing out. Gone are the days where we can do. And if you're a visitor, I'm sorry, I'm going to just make it personal a little bit with the congregation. Gone are the days where AFC can do church AFC style. We got to learn how to do things God's way. We got to learn how to just get back to basics. And get behind the man of God and the vision that God has given our leadership. He's been making it so clear. And we've got to rally behind that. If you believe yourself to be the least saint in this room right now, I tell you today, you are vital for this hour for what God is doing at Apostolic Faith Church. I want to thank my wife for being so patient with me. I'm not an easy person to be married to, especially in times like this. I get really stressed out, and I just like to get alone with God for long periods of time, and she's patient with me for that, so I appreciate you, babe. The reason that I gave the young people straps of leather and a keychain is because I'd like to talk to you today on this subject, the principle of binding and loosing. I was driving around for work at the beginning of the year, and this song just came on my radio. And it said, if you bind it on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. If you loose it on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. And so I began to kind of think about, you know, my relationship with Jesus, my experience with this terminology, and with the way that I've practiced it in the past. And I have to be honest, more times than not, I've felt very powerless in the subject of binding and loosing things, very powerless. And things that I would bind with my words and bind with my mind, I feel like nothing really happened. I just repeated the same old cycle over and over again. So I asked the Lord this because obviously his word is always true. His promises are sure and amen. So if something's not working in the word of God, it's my application of it. So I started asking God, how can I do things differently? And then Brother Littles came and he preached this message. You guys got to remember this. The week after Pentecost, right? And the message really was like an extended prayer time where he started praying, and then all of a sudden things erupted, and we never really heard a good message or a solid, like, here's the instruction kind of sermon. But in there, he starts declaring what the word of the Lord was. So if you didn't catch that, you should go back and listen to that. But I wanted to repeat something that he said before I read my opening text. Brother Litter said the week after Pentecost, he said, God, we are well equipped, the church. We are well equipped for what you have placed in front of us. We're well equipped for this hour. We're well equipped to call on the name of the Lord. We are well equipped to walk boldly in the darkness of this present world. We are well equipped to allow God's light to shine through us. We're well equipped to sow seeds of righteousness. We're well equipped that when we see shame, we can speak mercy and healing to it, righteousness and holiness. We are not weak and beggarly, but we are well able to remove mountains that are in our way. We're well able to tear down idols and establish righteousness. My goal for this message this evening is really to give us a right perspective, a right understanding of the authority that God has given us. That once we responded to the gospel, we did not become slaves under oppression, under the mighty hand of God, where everything is the struggle and I gotta do this and I gotta do. That's not the spirit that God has given us. He has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We are sons and daughters of God. We're sons and daughters of the King, and with that comes kingly authority. So if you would stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 15. In this chapter, Jesus asks his disciples, what's the word on the street? What are they saying about me? So they told him, and then he makes it very personal. He says, okay, so what do you think? Who do you say that I am? So in Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 15, the scripture reads, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, or this revelation, this understanding, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This promise, this word Jesus gave specifically to Peter in chapter 16, but if you just flip over to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, in verse 18, he opens it up to the entire church. He says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind, that's all of you, that's everyone under the sound of my voice, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm wondering if we could just lift our hands to Jesus tonight And in one mind and one accord, just take a second to really focus and hone in on what the Spirit wants to say to us. Maybe throughout your walk with God this evening, you felt powerless, you felt weak, you felt like you just can't make it. Maybe you feel like whenever you go to do the will of God that you're stepping out of bounds, that you're doing something unorthodox. Let's bring that to the Lord today. Jesus, we give you our hearts tonight. God, we want to know your way. God, we want to know your heart for us. We want to know your heart for this world, God, and we want to walk the way that you have called us to walk. God, tonight, would you hear the cry of our heart, Jesus, and would you move within our midst, God, and would you loose that which needs to be loosed? Would you bind that which needs to be bound tonight, Jesus? God, give us a picture of how you want to deal with us personally. God, give us a picture on how you want to use us in the ministry to touch other people's lives. God, give us a picture. God, we're asking for a manifestation of your presence, that you would give us understanding and revelation tonight according to your word. God, that you would endue us with power in order to walk in the calling that you called us to. God, we're not looking for a facade. We're not looking for a form of godliness tonight, Jesus. We don't want to deny your power. But Jesus, we want you. We want you tonight, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name, Jesus. Great is your name. Powerful is your name. Awesome is your name. Holy is your name, God. We give you praise. We lift you up, God. We magnify you in this place. Holy, holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I feel like whenever we do a word search, it's good to start with a good definition. So I don't attempt to give the Greek pronunciation, but I'll just give you what the Greek definition of these words are. When we look into the Greek, the term bind or bound means to put in bonds, to tie, to knit, to wind, to fasten, to throw in chains, to forbid, to prohibit. Now those terms are going to speak to us tonight. To declare to be illicit. If we were to look into a New Testament example on the use of the term bound, and what Jesus meant here, we could go to Matthew chapter 22. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 9, we read about a king who sent his servants out to bid the first ranking guests to his son's wedding. And all of the first-ranking guests, well, I mean, they were too busy to make it to the wedding. Some of them had other things to occupy their time. Others of them were very evil in their approach and actually beat the servants of the king up. So in verse chapter 9, the king, upset, says, "Go ye therefore into the highways and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment on. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this man comes into the wedding. He's ill prepared for the wedding and does not give an answer to the king on why. And as a result, he is bound hand and foot and cast away. So we're going to look at the word loose. The term loose in the Greek means to loosen, to break up, to destroy, to dissolve, to melt, or to put off. So if you really think about the term loose, what it's truly saying is when you have something that's bound, it's restricted, it's tied up. But when you loose something, you have to dissolve or destroy whatever it is that's binding it in order to let the subject go free and have free reign. If we were to look at an example, a New Testament example of the term loose being used here, we go to John chapter 11. Brother Bear, who's not here, man, I tell you, every time I'm asked to preach, almost every sermon that precedes me uses like my same scriptures and some of my same frame of thought. And then I go, oh no, they're going to preach my sermon. But Brother Bear talked about Lazarus in his message, No Stone Unturned. And Lazarus now has been dead for 4 days. And let's look at verse 38, the term loose. So John 11, verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him. Somebody say, Loose him, and let him go. Let him go. There are three things that both of these stories have in common that just popped out to me when I read them. And it's the issue of the garment, the heart condition of the person, the subject, and the decision makers, or the king's servants and the people standing around Lazarus' grave. The king's servants were the decision makers. Were they actually going to bind the man? The ones around Lazarus's tomb were the ones who watched Jesus raise him from the dead. And Jesus said, now loose him and let him go. And they had a decision. Are we going to loose Lazarus? So those are the decision makers today. So I'm going to go step-by-step process and kind of explain the garment, the heart condition, and the decision makers. So the garments in both of these scenarios are truly one and the same. The garments represent the garments which are called grave clothes in Lazarus's story really represent to the church a spirit of apathy or even a spirit of distraction within the church. Of these things that Hebrews 12:1 tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he says, let us lay aside the weight. So for those who may think, and woe unto him that says, I have not sinned, but if you are so inclined to say, I don't have issues with sin, cool, but surely there's something in your life that you struggle putting down in order to pursue God more, something that distracts you a little too much, that God is saying that thing needs to be bound and you need to be loosed from it. These garments represent the works of the kingdom of the world, the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22 tells us that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness or untamed lust, lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, or a spirit of debate for no reason, emulations or fierce anger that's born of jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions or divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And revelings is, I like this, a nocturnal, riotous process on behalf of drunken, frolicsome fellows. Nighttime parties with a whole lot of alcohol involved. And the such like. So some people have asked me the question, maybe not you, but they've asked me the question, God doesn't really say anything about recreational drugs in the scripture. Well, this scripture says, and the such like. Anything that mimics this group of things in this scripture, you can just go ahead and pile it onto this list. God is saying, of which I told you before, as I told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the things, the works of the flesh, over which Jesus is saying that if we tie them up, if we restrict them, if we resist them, if we put restraints on our life and do all that we can do on the earth in order to expose these things as illicit, then all of heaven is going to support me and take care of all of the spiritual things that I can't touch. All of the sickness that I can't help, that the sickness fell upon me. But if I do my best in order to resist the spirit of this world and do my best in order to resist the flesh, well, then I know that heaven is going to have my back. The heart condition. One man willingly neglected to exchange his improper garments for his wedding attire and was therefore bound hand and foot, while the other man, Lazarus, was raised from the dead and was found bound hand and foot and loosed from his grave clothes. Now, before we start siding with the rude wedding guest, right? We got to take a look at some things here, because I used to look at this and think to myself, you know, what if he didn't have the money to afford the wedding attire and he just showed up to the wedding and now the king just cast the man into hell? Man, that seems a little bit unfair, doesn't it? He was speechless. He didn't say, oh, king, I'm poor and beggarly, and this is the best that I have. I apologize for not being able to afford the wedding garment. No, this man, he had the means. He knew what was proper in order to come to this royal affair. But in my imagination says to me that even though he was equipped and he knew what was it, the reason he didn't was because he just had a lack of kingly presence. Maybe he had a lack of kingly authority, and so he came to the conclusion within himself that what I wear just simply isn't important as long as I come to the celebration. A lack of respect for the authority that God has given. Lazarus, on the other hand, I like Lazarus, man. He's just real. Lazarus is Jesus's best friend. He falls sick. So he loves Jesus. His heart loves Jesus. But a sickness had gotten a hold of him, and he couldn't shake it. We don't know how he contracted this illness. It could have been something he consumed. Just let your imagination run wild with that a little bit. Where was Lazarus? Could it have been airborne? He was in the wrong place for too long, and something attached itself to him, and he couldn't shake the image. He couldn't shake the feelings. He couldn't shake. Was it something he touched? We really don't know, but somehow he fell sick, and Jesus did not come to his rescue right away. He actually waited a couple days, and as a result, Lazarus dies. And here's the difference. While the wedding guest did not feel the responsibility to repent, to change, or even give an answer to the king, when Jesus calls Lazarus forth, Lazarus did not lay lifeless in his grave. He didn't make excuses as to why he couldn't come out of the grave. I mean, he was dead and bound hand and foot. So he had every excuse to cry out, I can't get up. I need somebody to come help me, right? Here's what I want you to get is that Pastor Portman preached a message, and he said that words are things, that words have power, and what we speak can bring life or it can bring death. And that day, the word of the Lord spoke to Lazarus to call him forth. And that word brought life into Lazarus's body. Now, Lazarus had a responsibility after life was brought forth by the word. How was he going to respond? Well, we see in the story, Lazarus, bound hand and foot, gets up. And he does everything he can within his power to hop to the door of that cave. And he comes to Jesus. No excuses. I'm not too weak. I've been dead for 4 days. I probably stink under these grave clothes. But you know what? I'm not too weak. I hear the voice of Jesus calling me. I gotta make it to him somehow. And as a result, Lazarus is set free. Completely different mindset between the wedding guest and Lazarus. Completely different set of actions between the wedding guest and Lazarus. So, my personal experience a little bit. I'm talking to Jesus, and I'm driving around, and I'm like, Lord, remember back then, I had this issue. And whether it was sin or whether it was a distraction, I mean, I've had a lot of issues. And I remember in each process of my walk with God, God saying, look, you need to bind that thing and get rid of it. And I felt the conviction of it. You know, I bet you some of those men at the king's table felt a conviction saying, yeah, I know that man needs to be bound hand and foot. He needs to get out of here. He needs to go. Maybe they felt that conviction. And I was in that place, and I said, but Lord, even though in my bedroom I would cry and I would weep before you, I had the conviction. I felt it in my heart. Everything in me was sincere. It was not a facade. I truly wanted the help of God. And yet I would get up from that place of prayer and I would still feel defeated. I would still feel powerless. I would still feel, oh, I just couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of it. It followed me everywhere I went. There were other times where preachers would come into town and, you know, they would come into town and they would have the spirit of prophecy and you're like, oh, hide all my stuff. I just pray saying, I don't need the preacher to see all my dirt and start. Oof, mm-mm. So you sit in the back somewhere, you know. And I remember preachers would come, would have these big, long altar calls. And we would be lined in the church I grew up in. Man, I feel like the altar was, the aisle, the center aisle was even longer than this. It was like one of those long, skinny churches. And the preachers would have these lines, and we would stand in for a word of the a word from the Lord. And I remember preachers actually addressing some of these issues of distraction and things in my life, and they would speak to it, and with their words they would bind it, and then they would loose whatever the word of the Lord was over me, and that gave me life. Because the word would come into me and awaken me. It was through the gifts of the Spirit, and it had a power and anointing that I really didn't have on my own. But when somebody ministered it to me, it gave me just an extra boost. And I tell you, after that, I would be successful for a few weeks, sometimes maybe a month, maybe 2 months. But it wasn't long before same old cycle keep coming back, and I find myself attached to the same thing over and over again. So I asked the Lord, I said, God, what took me so long? Why did it take me so long to become victorious in that? And he said, yes, you had conviction and you believed. Yes, the men of God spoke it over you and you were victorious in it for a while, but Anthony, you never did anything about it. You never responded to the thing that I was doing in you. You see, this thing about binding and loosing, it has to be our thought process, our mind, our belief in our heart. It has to be the words that we speak. But more than that, it has to be the action that we take. If the men at the king's table would have agreed with the king, would have spoken the words of the king, but never did anything to bind that man would not have been bound. If the people at Lazarus's grave would have believed the words of Jesus, agreed with them, and spoke the words of Jesus, but not taken the steps in order to loose Lazarus, Lazarus would not have been loosed. You see, we've all been in all of these places. We've all been the oh geez, I'm getting all mixed up here. We've all been the servants of the king. We've all been the man at the rude wedding guest. We've all been Lazarus in some way. Maybe some of us are Lazarus right now. Here's what the scripture says about every single one of us. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, but God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, church, we weren't just called to be the rude wedding guest. He brought us out of that. And we weren't called to become, to come from the rude wedding guest to become like Lazarus and die and come alive and die and come alive and die and come alive. We're not supposed to have this hard struggle against sin. We're not called to be weak and beggarly. But we are called to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We are called to take authority and bind the old man, bind the rude wedding guests who rejected the will of the king, and to loose the one who God has raised from the dead and made in the likeness of Christ Jesus. So that's what we've been called to. Today, honestly, I don't want this to be another message where we hear an idea and go from it and say, ooh, that was really good, and then you forget what it means. But today I want to devise an action plan for everyone in this room, visitors, AFC members, the whole deal. I want to devise an action plan. I want to give some tools, some enrichment. What helped me when I struggled? What helped me to become victorious? Because now that I look back on those things and remember, I remember it was when I started shutting some things out that God had started actually moving in my life. It was when I decided to restrict some of the things in my life, when I decided to cut some things off completely, and even when I started seeking accountability for certain things with my mom, with Sean Durbin, with Pastor Portman, and saying, look, I need some help overcoming this thing. I need some help loosing myself into this, whatever God's called me to. And when I took those steps, then the struggle, where did it go? It literally just, it's like when I did what I could do to restrict it and restrain it in my life, Jesus silenced all the background noise. Even when I didn't realize it. Even when it didn't feel like he was working on my behalf. Even when it felt like, oh my goodness, not again. I looked up one day and I said, wow, God, how did you bring me here? How did you use me that way? How could you speak to somebody through me? How could you use my talent in order to bring you glory? How could you cause people to respond to me? You know what you brought me through, but how did I end up here? So I want to give you three key things. And this is where the sermon starts to sound like the same old hag in a new dress. Because you honestly, you start to study these things out and you realize over the last 17 years, people in AFC, you know, Pastor Schumacher quotes these scriptures I'm about to read on a consistent basis. So my question, my challenge to us today, what are we going to do to help the man that God has placed over us, realize, Pastor, we're going to do something about this. How are we going to back the man of God? First off, if we're going to bind something, we have to restrict it. We have to make some resistance. So grab that leather strap and that key ring. Let's go ahead and put the leather through the key ring, young people. You testified so beautifully, and you said that we're the next evangelists, the next preachers, the next. Can I tell you today that what you do right now makes a difference in AFC today? The commitment that you make to God makes a difference in your life right now. And this is just setting you up for whatever God has. When I was your age, I was like an old man in a young kid's body. And so I feel like some of these things I went through, they were probably premature. But anyway, when I was your age, I could feel the call of God so strong on my life. I had no idea what God was going to use me for, so I would just imagine it in my head, and then I'd play church to reenact whatever I felt God calling me to. Those dreams that you have and those weird little things that you do when no one else is looking, when you preach to yourself and you sing all crazy in the car, can I just tell you that that's what God wants from you, even when people are looking? He wants you to go ahead and just lose your mind a little bit. Go for broke. Every youth service, don't hold back. What's the point in holding back? You have a real God who wants to do real things. I mean, young people, y'all need to break loose. I can hear you sometimes through the vent, but one of these days, I just hope that I can hear you so loud that the stuff that goes on up here Wednesday nights, we need life sometimes, y'all. Us old folks need life. Go ahead and let it roar through the vents and let it just overtake everything we do up here. All right, three keys. If we're going to bind anything in our life, first, I want you to tie it. Get your knot ready. Go ahead. We're going to tie a knot. One knot, resistance. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're talking about restricting things, not just the act of it, but even entertainment sources that promote it. Just get rid of it, because all it does is allow us to look at the things of the world, and we find ourselves becoming jealous of it, thinking, oh, they're having a really good time. Man, did God call me to live a really boring life? No, they're getting drunk on TV and in the movies, acting like fools, and God called you to get drunk on the Holy Ghost, heal the sick, and raise the dead. You tell me if that's boring. And if we're living under the privilege, it's not because the word of God does not work. It's because we have not applied it properly to our lives. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right. Second key, abstinence. Everybody goes to, you know, we're not talking about that per se. We are, but listen to this scripture. Matthew, go ahead and tie your second knot. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30, it says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What this is saying is, if you have something that you try to restrain in your life or to restrict in your life, but you still keep coming back, it still keeps going that extra step a little too far, right? He's saying get rid of that thing. Not the hand, not the eye. He's saying if you're looking at something that's impure And you find that whenever you go to watch something that is pure, you go back to the thing that's not pure. Get rid of the thing. Get rid of the phone app. Get rid of the TV. Just turn it off altogether. It's better to do without that and be profitable for the kingdom of God and used mightily of God than it is for everything that God wants to do for you to be lost. So you restrict it. You abstain from it. Romans, I like this scripture because it's not just about abstaining for my benefit, but Romans chapter 14 says that I abstain from things in order to bind something or loose something in my brother's or my sister's life. Romans chapter 14 says this. It says in verse 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Verse 21 says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." And so when we bind something in our own lives, it's benefiting everybody around us. Everyone around us. When you go to a family reunion or a family wedding and everybody around you is frolicsome on the juice and you're enjoying yourself at the wedding, having a good time, smiling, laughing, but all you have is water and soda in your hand, don't think that that goes unnoticed. When you get together with the friends from work, you go out of town together for your business trip, everybody around you is getting real happy on their vices, and you without a judgmental, man, I'm so glad I'm not like these people. See, we got to learn how to mix the truth with mercy. We got to learn how to be confident enough in what God is doing in us to say, go ahead and do what you must do. But I'm just going to stand right here. You know what? I'm going to conversate with you even though your conversation is not making much sense. I'm going to laugh with you even though I have no idea what you're laughing at. And then you realize by the end of the work trip that somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, Mundy, I want to be like you when I grow up." Because you didn't have to compromise your beliefs in order to fit in with us. You just had fun, and you didn't care about whatever else we were doing. I want to be strong like that. Do we really think that the world does not want Jesus? The scriptures throughout the sun. Now listen, the word of God, eternal, eternal, past, present, future, and the Psalms declare that the nations, he is the desire of the nations. He is what they're looking for. Every sip that this world takes in order to drown their sorrows is found in Jesus. All the help that they need is found in Jesus. We have what they need. Listen, church, if we have what the world needs and we really believe it, we don't have time to be backed in a corner while the enemy beats us up. We don't have time to be pushed up against the wall and struggle and struggle and struggle with these things. It's time for us to take authority. It's time for us to pick up the tools that God has given us and bind the old man. Get rid of it. Just throw it out. It's not important. We don't need it because we have something so much greater. So if you find trouble abstaining, if the restriction seems to not be working so well for you, you can find a trusted brother or a sister. Find church leadership. tie your third knot and seek accountability. Galatians tells us to bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. We just read in Matthew chapter 18 where the scripture said, where two of you agree as touching anything that you shall ask of my Father which is in heaven, it shall be done. Resist it. Abstain. Seek accountability. These are three things. You know what? Sometimes I don't even mess around with resistance anymore. I got so fed up with the devil that I'm just like, you know what? I'm just cutting it off. And if I still struggle with the thought of it, Pastor Portman gets a phone call. And I'm like, I need you to help me loose this thing into my life. I need you to help me become a better version of me, a better husband, a better music director. So easy to get tangled into negativity around us when God has called us to so much positive light. So let's talk about this resurrected man a little bit. Sometimes we talk about binding things and all of the bad stuff that we're getting rid of, and now all of a sudden we feel beat up all over again. I know I do. And then conviction starts to set in a little bit, and then I feel like, oh, woe is me. That's not the point of this message today. The point of this message is for us to realize the authority that we have in order to overcome. You see, the issue with overcoming sin is not an issue of a weak person fighting against a strong devil. It's the issue of a strong resurrected person binding the works of a weak devil. The devil has no power over you, and your flesh has no power over you that you do not give it. So if we have the authority to give ourselves over to the works of darkness, we have the authority to bind those works of darkness over us. And the thing that I like about the resurrected man is that he's full of life. You see, the dead man we look at and all we see is a carcass. What person takes out the trash and then leaves it in the kitchen for the smell of it to just fill? If your pet passes away, do you put it on the couch to let it decay there? You see, sometimes this is we come to Jesus and this is how we treat the old man. We keep looking back at him. And the whole time we're looking back at him, we're saying, I believe you, Jesus. You're going to help me overcome. You're going to help me overcome. You're going to help me overcome. And the whole time we're looking at the dead man. But listen to this. Jesus comes to Lazarus's tomb. He speaks life into Lazarus. Lazarus is still bound. Yet this resurrected man finds a way to make it to Jesus, to be loosed. How do we not only bind the dead man, but at the same time loose the resurrected man? I believe that the answer is found back in John chapter 11, so let's go there. I'm getting really antsy. John chapter 11. Let's start in verse 6. Jesus is preparing to go meet Lazarus. Verse 6 says, When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, Lazarus, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, or is dead, and I go that I may wake him. John chapter 12. Jesus said, if you walk in the light of day, you're not going to stumble. And then in John chapter 12, he reiterates the fact that he's the light of the world that's going to wake Lazarus up. In John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, yet a little while and the light is with you. Walk. Somebody say walk. While ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. What the scripture is saying to me here is, while the light is among you, Jesus, the light of the world, while he's touching you, while he's dealing with these issues that you need to bind, don't just focus on the old carcass, bind them and throw them out. And while the emotions are still fresh, and while the motivation is still up there to want to live for God, walk. Walk. Walk in the light while you have the light with you. Take full advantage of what's been set before you. Don't wait for a funny feeling. I know sometimes we got to wait till we're moved. Sometimes we sit and we think, oh, I dealt with that, Lord, I've repented, so now what do I do? Well, take the next step. Walk. Walk in the light. Don't just sit around and wait for Jesus to do something, Lazarus. You might still feel bound. You might still feel like you can't see, but go ahead and hop a little bit toward the door. You can hear the voice of Jesus enough to know, I can find my way somehow. I got to walk in the light. I got to take action. I have to move toward it. I think sometimes we get so drugged down by the weight of what we've just repented from, or the weight of what we just let go of, the distraction that we've just cleared away, that we're like, okay, now what, Jesus? What happened to the children of Israel during that waiting period? They ended up longing for Egypt again. Now God gave them an invitation. He said, Moses, I want you to tell the children of Israel to come up with you. And they saw God, and they said, ooh, that's a big storm. You know what, Moses, why don't you go up and commune with God and then come back down and tell us what he said? Then we'll walk in his ways. When God has called us to walk, God has given us the authority to walk. We're not weak. We're not beggarly. We're not helpless. But he's given us the authority to take his word, to believe it, to cling to it, to speak it forth, and to do something about it. To do something about it. Why don't we stand together tonight? Maybe tonight this is your first time ever here. You know some things about the Lord, maybe you don't. Maybe the feelings that you felt here just kind of bear witness with you. And you want to know, how do I walk in the light? You see, our first step to walking in the light is an obedient response to the Word of God by faith. In John chapter 3, there was a man who came to Jesus. Said, you know what? I know that what you're doing is of God, that you're a teacher that came from God. And even though, I'm going to actually go there real quick. I know that you're a teacher from God. Nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with them. Jesus just kind of shrugs. Thanks for the accolades. But he just passes by that whole comment and says, you know what? Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, Lord, how can I be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus said, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't enter, can't even get into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you're here for the first time and you feel like there's some things in me that I could do better, and you're feeling right now a confirmation that, yeah, Jesus is the way, I want to give you a tool to help you loose that resurrected man. Said Jesus said we must be born again of water and of spirit. So when you were born the first time, you were born of the flesh. But when you're born the second time, you're born of the Spirit of God. And that includes water, and it includes the Spirit. Mark 16 and 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he addresses all of the multitudes of the people and he says, look, these crazy people that you beheld, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. This is the will of God coming forth in their lives. And he said, and I'm going to paraphrase here to make it applicable to the lesson. He said, and those works of the flesh, that are keeping you from God, you're guilty of them. And it was for that purpose that Jesus has died and is now risen again. And hearing these words, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, how can we make ourselves right? How can we walk without the feeling of condemnation? How can we maneuver about in this world with liberty from this? And he said, stop doing what you're doing. Turn to the word of the Lord and walk in the right way. That's repent. He said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, this is the first step in loosing yourself. This is the first step that every person has to take in order to loose themselves to walk in the realm of the Spirit, in order to take authority over the issues of life. But from that point on, church, we can't walk around like we have it made and now we've arrived somewhere. That's just the starting point. That's the point of entry into walking in the Spirit. See, we've now walked through the door. Now we enter into an everlasting communion, a covenant where we continue step by step to submit ourselves to God. No longer giving ourselves over to the sins of this mortal body, but yielding ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. See, some of us, it's time to take authority, Brother Dorflinger, over our thought process. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That thought enters into my mind again, God. I'm no longer going to feel helpless. I'm no longer going to feel like a complete failure because the thought entered in. But instead of allowing the thought to remain, I'm going to lift up my voice and I'm going to proclaim with my mouth the goodness of the Lord, God. You delivered me, God. You set me free, God. You changed me. I'm not the same. You raised me up and called me for your glory. We're thinking on these things. See, some of us, it's time that we take authority over our character and begin to loose the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Some of us have issues where we get so overtaken with anger, and God is saying it's time to loose the resurrected man and allow the dead man and his grave clothes to be bound. Let us walk in the Spirit. Some of us, it's time for us to just start being wise with our resources, with the things that God has given us, handling our finances the way that the Scripture has told us to handle them, bringing the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You see, if I'm going to loose prosperity in my life, I got to do something about it. I got to start giving where God tells me to give. I got to start doing what God tells me to do. If I want to loose healing into my life, I've got to stop thinking and stop speaking the sickness, and I've got to start realizing that by His stripes I am healed, and I got to speak that forward, and I've got to continue to do the will of God. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 through 9, we talk about about fasting. Listen to some of the thoughts, church, in this fast that God has called us to. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not, listen, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Not just the putting away of a plate, but putting away of a plate in order to give food to somebody else. That you bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. You see, we pray for prosperity for our sake, and we pray for a nice home for our sake. But what about the people who don't have a home? God is saying, I've called my church to a place of authority to give. When thou seest the naked, cover him. Now, naked can be spiritual as well. You see a brother taken in a fault, we're so quick to out the business, to put it all out there, and God is saying, no. Cover that thing up, because I'm covering under my blood. In that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In other words, be real about who you are. Be honest about where you stand. Listen, young people, there is not one adult in this room today that does not understand what it is to struggle with the real issues of life. Not one. Every one of us have been in a place where we feel overtaken with all of the stuff going around us. I want to tell you today, the secret to success in loosing yourself is you got to be honest with where you are with God. You got to be honest with who you are. You got to be honest about your desires and say, look, if I need to bind that thing, if I need to cut it off, if I need to seek accountability for it, I know that I can't overcome it by myself. I'm just going to get rid of it so that I can loose myself into my destiny. At some point, we got to realize that this thing is far beyond us. And if I continue to wrestle within myself, I'm missing every opportunity around me to help pick somebody else up. So if you want to loose yourself in authority and take on the identity that God has for you, find a way past yourself and be about the Father's business. And watch as what you never thought would ever come to pass starts to unravel in your life, and God begins to use you in ways you never imagined before, because you believed it, you spoke it, and you did something about it to bind that which needs to be bound, to loose that which needs to be loosed. And as a result of it, everything that we do, when we do it in the name of Jesus, he says, I'm going to back it up. All of heaven is with you. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can stand against me? Peril or sword? None of it. Would you come this evening? Would you ask God this evening to pinpoint that thing? What's distracting you tonight? What's your burden tonight? What's holding you back tonight? I've come to tell you that God has given you authority over that thing. Nothing can hold you unless you allow it to hold you tonight. There's not a chain too strong for you to break tonight. There's not a yoke too heavy. You are not weak and beggarly, but you are well equipped. We're well equipped. We're well equipped. There are no beggars at God's table.